All right, well, if you guys weren't here last time, my name is Lucas. I'm a pastor at Faith Community Lutheran Church in Longmont. I think I was here about a month or so ago, and you guys were crazy enough to invite me back. So I'm glad to be here bright and early this morning. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I want to start out with a story. It's a story that happened on January 2nd, 2007. There was a man by the name of Wesley Ochsner. And he was taking his kids to school on this morning. And on the way there, they stopped at the 137th Street subway station in Manhattan, New York. At about 12:45 p.m., Wesley noticed that there was a man named Cameron on the platform who was having a seizure. And so Wesley, he quickly jumped into action. He found a pen so that he could keep this man's mouth open. Unfortunately, Cameron fell from the platform onto the tracks of the subway. And as Cameron laid on the tracks, Wesley looked up the tunnel and saw an oncoming train. And so he grabbed his two daughters and he handed them to a woman to watch. He jumped down onto the tracks in an effort to try to pull Cameron off of them. All of a sudden, Wesley realized that it wasn't going to happen. The train was coming way too fast. And so he took Cameron, he pushed him down into a trench in between the tracks, and he laid down on top of them. The train conductor saw this happening, hit the emergency brake, but it wasn't fast enough. And the train went right over Wesley and Cameron. And as you can imagine, it was total chaos. People were screaming and crying. But from underneath the car, Wesley's daughters heard their father yelling out, "Please tell my kids I'm okay." The transit authority cut the power and lifted the two men off the tracks. And Wesley refused medical treatment, and he continued to calmly take his kids to school. And get this, his only regret was that his hat got greasy. All right? Yeah, that's not a good thing. I got like hundreds of hats, so I totally get that one. You see, Wesley was declared in the New York Times as the hero of Harlem. But when he was interviewed, he said, "I don't feel like I did anything spectacular. I saw somebody who needed help, and I did what I thought was right." And maybe the most appropriate title that Wesley was given after his act of courage was the Subway Samaritan. I don't know about you, but I love these kind of stories, especially these days, where it seems like the worst of human nature is constantly trending news. You see, I think these stories should be commonplace. And I'm not just talking about big, courageous acts of love. But I'm talking about little courageous acts of love, little stories of love. You see, big stories, small stories, there shouldn't just be a few of them. There shouldn't just be hundreds or thousands of them. There should be billions of Good Samaritan stories daily circulating around the world. Why? Because there are over 2.2 billion people in this world who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. And I think there's a reason for maybe why there isn't more of these stories. And I think that reason is this, is that until we fully experience and understand the grace of God, it's impossible to extend grace to others. Which is why I think the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10 is so crucial for us to be reminded of. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we'll jump right in here in just a minute. I gotta say that this is a tough passage to preach on because it is so familiar. Because for many of us who have grown up in a church context, we've probably heard the Good Samaritan story hundreds of times. But even if you haven't grown up in a church context, you're probably familiar with what it means to be a Good Samaritan. You might not know all of the details of this passage, but you probably know that generally speaking, this is a story about another guy who was helping out another guy who was down and out. You see, it's an incredibly well-known story, but I also want to say it's an incredibly misunderstood story. I think for many people, even many Christians, they think that this story is largely about loving the less fortunate, about being kind to those who are down and out, about helping those who are hurting. And before you think I've fallen off the deep end, you see, all of those things are true, but they're not the main point of this story. The point of this particular parable is to introduce a man to the concept of grace. You see, Jesus is exposing the man in this story to the difference between the law and the gospel. He's exposing this man to the difference between religion and Christianity. And the reason I think this story is so important is because things like religion and rules, they can maybe change or curve our behavior, but they do not change our hearts. Grace is what changes our hearts. My prayer this morning is that as we go through this very familiar passage, is that you would encounter the grace and the goodness of God in a powerful and transformative way. Maybe in a way that you haven't experienced in a long time. I'm going to make 3 points about this passage. The first one is this. The grace of God is a gift that can only be received. And I think perhaps that is the central issue that Jesus is after in this particular passage. You see, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem, and we don't have much of the particulars. We just know that at some point he stops along the way to teach. And as he's teaching, we're told in Luke chapter 10 that a man stands up to ask Jesus a question. And this man is an expert in the law. You might describe him as a religious lawyer, if there was such a thing, right? I'm just kidding. I love lawyers. I love them. They've saved me a couple of times in my life. You see, this man is somebody who's tremendously familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and with Jewish law. This man is very well trained in the application of the Jewish laws. Today, we might call him a biblical scholar, a Bible commentator. And we're told in this story that this guy stands up specifically to test Jesus. And the reason I think he wants to test Jesus is because Jesus is recognized as being a very capable teacher. And this guy wants to stand up and prove that he's also a capable teacher. And here's the question that he asked Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He says this, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he asked a million-dollar question, doesn't he? Right, he asked the question that each and every single one of us has to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked the question. But if you're going to ask the question, you need to be prepared to hear the answer. And this man, he's not prepared to hear the answer. This man asked the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? But his heart and his desire was to talk about what he's already done. And so Jesus, instead of answering him, he responds to this man's question with another question, which I think is a great move. Suddenly, this whole thing is spun around. And instead of this guy testing Jesus, suddenly Jesus is testing him. Jesus pretty much says to him, says, "You're an educated guy. You know the law. What does it say?" Jesus says in verse 26, he says, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" Now, this guy, he's not thrown off too much. He's pretty confident. He's puffed up in religious pride. And so he responds very smoothly here. He says in verse 27, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus 19, 18. He says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And here's the thing. His theology is just fine, but his heart isn't. This guy, who is an expert in the letter of the law, he misses the heart and the point of the law. Because for him, it's just a list of boxes that he thinks he needs to check off in order to earn his righteousness. It's kind of like this. I remember years ago, when I was pretty young, a friend of mine's mom asked my friend to put some a basket of clothes out on the clothesline outside. You see, it wasn't a ton of laundry. I remember it was just a small basket that had some clothes in it. And his mom gave him this basket with the laundry in it and said, "Hey, would you and Lucas go outside and hang up this basket of clothes for me?" And my friend said, "No problem, Mom." A couple hours later, his mom went outside to find the mischievous action that we had done. She finds the basket of clothes literally hanging on the clothesline, right? Now, my buddy, with my help, got the letter of the law, but we missed the point. And my friend's mom was obviously not very pleased with us. You see, the point is God is not pleased either when our obedience is simply about checking off a box. You see, God is not interested just in what we are doing, but he's interested in why we are doing it. And that's where Jesus really starts to drill down on with this expert of the law. He says to him, he says, you've done well. You've answered all the questions correctly. Jesus is saying, you know the law, so do this perfectly and you'll be fine. Go love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Go love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this perfectly all the time, you're going to be just fine. And you can imagine here that things start to get a little awkward. Because this man knows that deep down inside, he can't do all of those things perfectly all the time. He's aware that he's not going to always be able to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's not going to always love his neighbor as himself. But he's too proud to talk about what he can't do. So he wants to talk about what he can do. If you look at verse 29, it says that he wants to justify himself. And we could translate this to simply say that he wants to demonstrate. He wants to prove his righteousness. And so we asked Jesus at the end of verse 29, he says, who is my neighbor? Now there's a reason that he specifically asked this question. You see, the experts of the law, they had taken the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. They took it and they put some limits on it. They put some boundaries on it. If you were an Israelite, you were a neighbor. If you were a convert to Judaism, you are probably a neighbor. But if you were a foreigner, someone like the Good Samaritan that we're going to get to here in a minute, you certainly didn't qualify as a neighbor. They discovered that it was much easier to keep the commandments when you put some boundaries on them. And so this guy is saying to Jesus, he says, why don't you just tell me who I need to go love? Why don't you just point out some people to me, and then I'll just tell you how good I am? Now, I think before we all start to pile on the expert of the law here, I think we need to acknowledge that we oftentimes do the same thing ourselves. The reality is that we as men, we often struggle to talk about our weaknesses, don't we? We struggle to talk about our struggles and the things that we can't do. But we sure love to talk about the things that we can do, don't we? And I think if we drill down even further, I think we can discover that we sometimes actually set up our own little systems. We develop our own checklist so that we can feel good about our righteousness. And I think sometimes that's what going to church can become, just another check mark. Maybe coming here every Friday, if we're not careful, can become just another check mark. Volunteering for various things can become just another check mark on a list of things that we think we need to do in order to earn our righteousness. Sometimes I think we do these things because at the end of the day, we want to be able to stand here and say, Lord, look at me. Look at how good I am. You see, we focus on all these things that we think we do well. But I believe the grace of God is truly experienced when we focus on the things that we don't do well, that we can't do well. I think too often we want to be this man. We want to demonstrate our righteousness to God. But if you look in Luke chapter 5, just a few chapters before this, Jesus says, he says, I've not come to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners to repentance. I think sometimes, and I know this is true for me, is that we struggle so much in our walk with Christ because we place such a huge emphasis on our own righteousness. I think sometimes we can become so discouraged in our faith because we are trying so hard to desperately earn God's love. And we miss the point of the grace of God. You see, Jesus wasn't on a journey to Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't on his way to the cross to save people who thought that they could earn the inheritance of eternal life all on their own. Jesus came and was going to the cross so that by the grace of God, so that the grace of God could be poured out on people who are willing to get down on their knees and admit that they can't do it on their own. You see, the grace of God is something that you can never earn. It is something that can only be received. And the truth is that I hope all of us realize today is that you cannot earn an inheritance. You can only receive an inheritance. It's kind of like this. I've only met some of you guys a couple of times. I met Bob. I've known Bob a long, long time. And I love Bob. And I've enjoyed all of you. You guys are near and dear to my heart. But I hate to break it to you. You can be as nice as you want to me. You can do so many great things for me, but it's not going to change the fact that you are not going to be in my will. Right? I'm sorry about that. I know some of you might be disappointed. I'm a diehard Kansas City Chiefs fan. Bob knows this all too well. So some of you are probably disappointed you're not going to get all my Chiefs gear and all my autographs, or maybe my busted up Subaru, or all of my money, because you know us pastors, we're in it for the money. Just kidding. You see, an inheritance is the kind of thing that you leave for your children, right? And you see, the same is true of God. God the Father has an incredible inheritance in store for us. But the only way we qualify is by being a child of God. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the grace of God is a gift that you cannot earn. It must be received. Here's the second thing that I want to point out from this text. The grace of God is a gift that is intended to be shared with others. I think that's the next issue that Jesus moves to in this passage. Jesus responds to this man's question in this passage of who is my neighbor with a story starting in verse 30. It says this. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles long. It was a notoriously dangerous road. And because of this, they would often travel in groups. And along the road, there would be places that were really narrow, and there would be these huge boulders and cliffs down below. And this was prime territory for bandits and robbers. And it's exactly into the hands of men like this that this man falls. He's traveling alone. He meets a group of bandits and robbers. They beat him, they strip him of his clothes, and they leave him half dead on the side of the road. You see, in this, we get a picture of a man who is in desperate need of help. But there's good news, right? Because if you look here in this text, there's a priest coming down the road. And I'm sure the lawyer is listening to this story, and he's thinking, great, this guy's going to be the hero. Surely this one is going to be the one to help. The text goes on to say that the priest doesn't help. He actually sees this guy and he crosses to the other side of the road and he passes by. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why this priest passed by without helping. Maybe he was worried about becoming ritually unclean. Because back then, if you touched a dead person, you would have to go all the way back to Jerusalem to get ceremonially unclean. What an inconvenience that would have been. Right? According to the law, maybe this priest wasn't sure that if this man qualified as a neighbor. Jesus doesn't give a reason. The point is simply that this priest, who is a man of God, who is called to represent God, crosses the road and leaves this man on the side of the road to die. Now, if you look at our text here, a second guy comes along, a Levite. You see, a Levite was somebody who would work in the temple. It's kind of like a support person to the priest. And again, I think the expert of the law is listening to Jesus tell this story, and he's thinking, this guy is going to be the hero. Surely this guy's going to help. He's a servant of the Lord. This guy passes by, and it's almost worse, because you kind of get the impression in this text that he comes really close to this guy on the side of the road, takes a good look at him, and then leaves him. For the lawyer, this has to be an incredible blow to his religious pride. Because here you have two men from the top tier of the religious system. Two men who knew the commandments well. Two men who knew the law, and yet they refused to live out the law. These men refused to show any grace or compassion. And the point that Jesus is trying to drive home with this lawyer, I think, is this. Is you can look good on the outside. You can have all the respect, all the recognition. You can be a man of Jesus who follows all the rules perfectly. And yet the defining mark of somebody who has truly experienced the grace of God is reflected in the ways that you treat others. You see, these two men, the priest and the Levite, they would have had a front row seat to the grace of God. Right? They both served in the temple. And while they were there, people, they would have been in the presence of God. People from all over would have been bringing them their offerings and their sacrifices. They would have been interceding for these people. And they would have witnessed day after day, year after year, God forgiving sin after sin after sin. Of anyone, these guys should have known that they serve a God who shows tremendous grace to sinners. And yet the impression that we get is that somewhere in the midst of it all, they ended up seeing the grace of God as something that was for other people, but not necessarily for them. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that every single day of my life. And you see, because of this, you see, I think because they didn't know the grace of God personally, they were not able to show the grace of God with others. And I think there's a real warning in this passage for the church today and for us as Christians today. Because I think today it's very easy for the society in which we live in to see the church, to see Christians as a bunch of religious people, to see us as people who follow the rules, who maybe do the right things, who check all the religious marks on the checklist. Now, I think they see a ton of us who are not willing to get messy, who are not willing to inconvenience ourselves in order to show grace to those who are broken and hurting, in order to show grace to those who maybe we disagree with. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, at times that criticism is fair. And I think this is a passage that reminds us that the goodness and the grace of God is something that God gives us in order to share with others. It reminds me of a story about a man named Ryan Swindler. He was the co-founder of the South African Satanic Church. You see, Ryan said that he engaged in Satanism because it resonated with him. Because he was at a point in his life where he was in a very sad and lonely and broken place. And in mid-May, Ryan was doing an interview as the South African Satanic Church on the radio. You see, Ryan said in this interview, he says that he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ exists. He was bashing Christianity for the entire hour on this interview. But here it is. Right after the interview was over, a lady from the radio station walked up to him and hugged him in a way that he had never been hugged before. And a week later, Ryan was sitting on his iPhone and he was on the WhatsApp app. And he found this woman and he found out that she was a Christian. He said, I had never had a Christian do that for me before. He said, I had never experienced a Christian show so much love towards somebody who is a self-proclaiming, self-knowing Satanist. And he said, it has changed my life for eternity. He said, this is how I recognize the love of Christ. He also said that the woman showed him unconditional love at a time when he was an ugly monster. And in a recent interview, he talked about how because of this, he came to faith in Jesus. He resigned from being the co-founder of the Satanic Church. And in this interview, he burst into tears. And he said, to this day, there have only been 4 Christians in my entire life who have shown me what unconditional love is. You see, I think it's only through unconditional love. It's only through the grace of God poured out through us that a Satanist like Ryan is going to be saved. It's only through the grace of God poured out through us that the city of Boulder is going to be saved, that the United States is going to be saved, that this world is going to be saved. Again, the grace of God is a gift that God intends for us to share with others. And I'll end with this last point. The grace of God is a gift, but it comes at a cost to the giver. You see, the story is almost over, right? We know that there is another man coming along down the road. And if you're hearing this story from the perspective of the expert in the law, you'd be thinking that the third guy coming down the road was just going to be a regular old Jewish man. Because you have a priest, you have a Levite, this is who you would get next. But Jesus surprised him. He says it's actually a Samaritan coming down the road. And I love this because now the parable gets really uncomfortable for this man. Because as a lot of you know, at this time, there was a ton of tension between Samaritans and Jews. Jews viewed Samaritans as people of mixed blood. They despised them. They saw them almost as dogs. And yet Jesus says, it's exactly this man that stops and shows pity. And what does he do? It says that he gets down off of his donkey. He takes oil and he binds up this man's wounds. Then he puts this man on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and pays for all of the expenses. You have this man on the side of the road who is completely helpless, broken, beaten, and bloody, half dead on the road. And then you have a Samaritan, a guy who would have been viewed as his enemy. A guy who maybe today we call him the good Democrat, right? If you're a Republican. Okay. Or a good Republican. Or maybe you'd see this guy as the good refugee or the good illegal immigrant. But here you have the good Samaritan, this enemy who takes all the risk, bears all the cost, and shows this man amazing grace. Again, Jesus' point in this story is to give a picture of grace. Because think about this. The true good Samaritan is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus, on his journey to the cross, we're told in Romans chapter 5 that even while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Jesus takes an enemy. He takes us as enemies. And he sacrificially takes us from a place of our slavery to sin, half beaten up by the trials of our lives. He stops and he scoops us up and he mends our wounds and our broken hearts. This man who was found beaten on the side of the road, Jesus is telling us that this man is so beaten up that when the good Samaritan takes him to the inn, and he says here in his text, he says that he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. Jesus is saying that this is probably enough money to cover 2 to 3 weeks of rest and rehab. You see, that tells me that this man is pretty beaten up. Maybe he's got some broken bones. And this good Samaritan says, whatever else happens, whatever else this man needs, when I come back from my trip, I'll cover the entire cost. You see, in the ancient days, there were no bankruptcy laws. And because of that, you put your life on the line when you make a promise like this. This man who was so beaten and bruised, found half dead on the side of the road, if he'd been taken to a hospital, taken to an inn to be cared for, you see, once he was healed, he would then owe his life back to the owner of the inn if he didn't have the money to pay for the expenses. This would have been an entrance into slavery in order to pay back what had been done for him. And what does the good Samaritan do? He takes him in. He puts his credit card on file. And he says, I'm redeeming you from slavery. You don't have to pay it back. I'm paying your debt. And right, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. He scoops us up. He takes us in. And he says, charge it to my account. Jesus is the good Samaritan who meets us on the road of our sin and our shame. And at the cross of Jesus, every boundary of a neighborhood was broken down. Nobody is outside the neighborhood of Christ's love. And so Jesus' words that he says to the expert of the law here in this text, he says, go and do likewise. And I think for us, they sink in a little deeper when we realize what Christ has already done for us. You see, at the cross of Jesus, every boundary of what it means to be a neighbor is broken down. And so we as Christians, we as men of God, are called to love the most unlovable and unexpected people of society. Nobody is outside Christ's call to love. See, Jesus defines neighbor not by a name, but by a need. I wonder who Christ is calling us to love as our neighbors this week. I know my own neighbors in my own condo, they are very tough to love. And I'm sure all of us got people in our lives who have hurt us. Maybe we need to forgive some people. Maybe we got some crazy Democrats or Republicans that we disagree with. What would it be like if us Christians brought unity and peace wherever we went, right? I think the world needs that more than ever today. So let me pray. You got me thinking for this morning. You got me thinking for coffee, donuts, and all these good things. Got to thank you for these men that they've taken time to gather together to grow deeper in your word. God, I pray that these promises of your grace and your love for us, God, that they would remind us we don't need to try hard to earn and inheritance to you. We don't need to try hard to earn your love and your grace, God, that you give it to us by faith alone. God, may that be an encouragement to us, God, to go out and to show your grace and your love and your peace and your mercy to a world that so desperately needs it. God, may we as Christians, may we be willing to get messy with grace. May we be willing to love our neighbors, those who drive us crazy, God. May we bring peace. May we bring unity. May we bring hope in all that we go through this next week. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.